Did you hear it? What is man that you're mindful of him, is what the psalmist asked. And what it's a great question to think about and applicable to our message this morning. We've entitled it Identity Crisis. You familiar with that term, identity crisis? When I came up with that title for the sermon, I went to the internet, as you normally do, to try to find some interesting information. I was really looking for a good story, you know, a good story to get everybody's attention at the beginning of the sermon. But what I found was, well, hopefully it's not boring to you, but it piqued my interest because this is a thing. An identity crisis is an actual thing. It's part of the psychological makeup of who it was coined by Eric Erickson. He was a behavioral psychologist from years ago that developed a whole system of trying to understand the way we think and develop. And part of that development is in adolescence. There's what is called an identity crisis, where you either move through this successfully into adulthood or you get kind of stuck. You get hung up on your habits and your past and the pain of your past, and it can do a number on you, and you can be stuck in an identity crisis. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, if that doesn't explain for me where I feel anyway a lot of times in my spiritual life, a little bit of an identity crisis. And as I was praying about what to preach about, because this was one of those Sundays where we weren't in the middle of a series and I got to choose just any random text, I'm praying, and I had four or five different options I was looking at, and I turned to the front of the bulletin and saw our memory verse that we've been memorizing. You can put that on the screen. There we go. Here is our identity. It's right there in this verse that we've been reading together over and over again. Let's just read it just for old time's sake. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We're going to be in chapter 2 of Ephesians looking at the whole passage, because I looked at that and I thought, what does that mean to be his workmanship? And what are good works? And the more I thought about that, that is a description of who we are in Christ. We're his workmanship. But really, what does that mean? Well, thankfully for God's word, when we take it and look at it in its context, it just explodes with meaning. And the Apostle Paul, really all through the first few chapters of Ephesians, talks about understanding who we are in Christ. And to understand that, you've got to understand who you were and what God did with you. And so that's what we're going to look at, those three things: who, what our old identity was, what God did, the gift that God gave, and then talk a little bit about our identity in Christ today. So let's just jump right into it. Here's the first thing that we see. Our old identity that I'm going to try to illustrate with this big black thing over here, and we'll talk about it in a minute, is that we are spiritually dead, that we are living apart from God, that we are dead to the living God. Talk about what that means. So let's read the passage and then talk about it. Verse 1 of chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. For all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So there's our old identity. We were dead. But what does it mean to be dead? Obviously, we're breathing. I've never met a human being that doesn't know Christ that I wouldn't describe as being alive. They can think, they can breathe, they can operate. But somehow, before we come to Christ, Paul describes us as dead. Now, when you think about death, you can think of it in terms of no longer being able to do the things you do when you're alive, breathe, think, be here. But when you think about it in terms of those who experience death, death is for us a separation. Because if you know someone that has gone on and there with the Lord, there's no longer the connection you used to have with them. You may have their memories, But I've heard stories told before of people who, you know, they've lost their father or whatever, and they come to that point and they pick up the phone to call them, to ask them a question, to talk. They're not there. There's a separation. The best way to think of it is we are apart from God. It's like there's a big black wall in front of us, and there's no way for us to get to God. We're apart from God. We're disconnected in every way. And you see how Paul describes this disconnection, this life apart. We're dead in our trespasses and sin, Paul said. You know what those are? Trespasses are those willful things we do. It's like, there's the line. We know stepping over that line would not be right, would not be the thing to do. But in our selfishness, we go, I'm stepping over that line. Nobody's telling me what to do. That is a transgression. It is knowing that there is a boundary and saying, well, I want what's on the other side of that boundary. I step over. I willfully do it in rebellion. In the word sin, we're dead in our transgressions or trespasses and sin. The word sin is the same word that's used in Romans. It talks about that we all fall short of the glory of God because of the sin in our life. It's an archery term. It means to miss the mark. It's like if you were to shoot an arrow, you miss the target. Not just the bullseye, you shoot the arrow into the crowd. You miss the mark. You're a failure. I'm a failure. When we think about our sin and how it separates us from God, it does it, one, on our own willfulness to say, I think I know better. Even as God begins to reveal himself, whether you attend church at all or you never came to church and you just see the order of creation and you go, well, I'll describe it this other way. I willfully decide that I will live my life apart from God. Thank you very much. I can do it the way I want. And what happens is it flows into our influences. As the verse tells us that we used to live, or some translations say we used to walk in the ways of the world. We follow the patterns of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, it says in verse 2, that we are influenced because of our disconnect from God by the very system that is set up that is opposed to the authority of God. We live in this system every day that says, look out for number one, take care of yourself, do what's best for you. That's the system of the world. And it's influenced even by Satan himself, that's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That word air in that verse is a real interesting word. It could be better described as like a foggy mist. So we are influenced by a system and we're manipulated by evil himself to say, well God doesn't know best. You can figure this out. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? Oh, if you eat that fruit, you're not going to die. You'll just be like God. He manipulates the way that we think, and then we find ourselves in this mess of a life that just tries to make sense of it. And what does it say is the outcome of this in verse 3? That by nature of this, because we follow our own cravings as Satan just pulls us into this way of thinking and we buy into the system in the world, we become objects of God's wrath. Now, to me, this plays itself out, and we all know it. And we can see it because we all start playing the guilt game. You talk to someone who doesn't know the Lord, but they've been around enough Christians, what do they say? Well, I'm just as good as they are. We play the guilt game, right? I've done enough good things in my life. That's the way we think when we think in this dark realm of a life apart from God. I can do this on my own. I can do enough good that God has to let me in if he's a loving God at all. I'm just as good as anyone else. And because of that, we stand apart from God. By our very nature, we are objects of his wrath. We stand, the way John talked about it, when Jesus says, you know, everyone who will believe in me will have eternal life in chapter 3. But those who refuse it, they stand condemned already. They are objects of wrath. This is our old nature. Best way I can describe it is the darkness of death that makes us be apart, distant, disconnected from the things that we want to be around, the ones that we love, and specifically apart from God, which is the very source of life. But thank God, He doesn't want to leave us here. It is not his desire to bring his wrath on us, because he has a gift, a wonderful gift, the gift of life. Let's continue along with our passage. Verse 4, as it describes the gift of God as him mercifully bringing us to life. We are made alive in Christ. This is the gift. No longer are we dead, we're made alive. Let's think about it for a minute. Read the verses with me, verse 4 through 7. We are objects of his wrath was the last thing we read, but because of his great love, because of the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he's all powerful. He is the God of wrath. He can bring it all. But you know what he is? He is rich in mercy. That's what he wants us to possess. He doesn't want to bring wrath. Rich in mercy. Made us alive with Christ. No longer are we apart. We're made alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. And our willful, he specifically pulls out the idea of our willfulness, our stepping over, our trespasses. Let's set aside our failures that we can't seem to get right on our own. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. And then this wonderful phrase, it is by grace you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that by in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. So his mercy restrains his wrath. That's the identity of God. He doesn't want to bring his wrath on anyone, but because that is who we are, he has no option. But he makes this wonderful gift available. It's found at the end of verse 5. You see it there. It is by grace you have been saved. Small little phrase. You've heard it 100 times if you've been at church much at all. What does it mean? The word grace itself can be translated, the word charis can be translated as a gift. And it's not just any kind of gift. It's a gift that's given freely. It's a gift that is given when it's not deserved. The word grace itself means unmerited favor. God gives us what we don't deserve. It's the gift of salvation. By grace, you have been saved, it said. And the way the language is in the Greek there says, not only did he save you, you have been saved and you are being saved. You are moving somewhere. It's not just a point in time, it's a progress. It's a progression to something that he intends, our own identity in Christ. But what happens is we can get stuck right there. Let's look for a second at the progression of the gift, if we're willing to receive it. One, we are made alive with Christ. What did he say earlier? We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were apart, separated. Now it says he quickens us. He makes us alive. He makes us aware that there is a greater reality than ourselves, that there is a God who is rich in mercy. He makes us alive, but he doesn't just do that. He raises us up, and every one of these say, with Christ. We don't do this on our own. We have a relationship with the living God. We're not trying to impress him with things that we can do. We have a connection with him through a faith relationship. And he raises us up. What does that mean? With Christ. Well, Jesus rose from the dead. He resurrected from the dead after he defeated sin. Well, God has every intention of resurrecting us out of that dead life. Out of that pattern of living that we walked around in and that lifestyle and the habits we have. To a new life. We are raised with Christ. But not just that, we are seated with Christ. What does that mean? It is as if we sit, where is Christ now? He sits in the throne room at the right hand of God, interceding for the saints. And the Bible tells us that we are seated with Christ. Wow. We have the authority to say no I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I don't have to believe what you say about me, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. It's not true about me anymore. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I've led that kind of lifestyle, but it's not true of me anymore. I'm not going to be that way. I have the power to move past that because I have been given the gift of life. And why? Why does he give it in the first place? So that he can show his kindness to the world. So everyone would know how inexpressible and incomparable his grace is. And we get the opportunity to partner with him in that. But what do we do? Because really when we think about the gift of God, it's really all comes down with what we do with it, right? I think what we can do a lot of times is this. We come to something like a church service or we hear something about the Lord. And we go, oh yeah, okay, good. Whew. Forgiven. I like that. I like that idea. I'm not an object of wrath. And we just go right back into our life with the gift of God. Believing, at least we think, that God has forgiven us and we're good. Well, what do? We continue the same habits, the same guilt game that we play where we're just trying to work hard enough to make God happy. And the problem is we took the gift, but we never really opened it. We never really embraced the gift. What would happen if we would embrace the gift? Well, then that's where the life begins. That's where our identity begins. This is the identity crisis right here that American Christianity is suffering. We are very cultural in our Christianity. We're just like the world. The only difference between a lot of Christians and those who don't profess Christ is that we come to church on Sunday morning. And if that's the only difference, that's not a difference. Other than where we're spending a little time on Sunday morning. There needs to be something else. And it's all based on this relationship with the living God. And what happens when we open this gift? We find the Holy Spirit. Isn't it funny we put paper in these packages? I didn't know how to represent the Holy Spirit, but there's the Holy Spirit. That he comes into our life. He fills every part of us like the wind blows through our life, but he envelops us. The Bible says we are baptized into the Holy Spirit. He is in us. He is outside of us. He's all around us, and he fills us with all he is. And you know what else we find in this gift? We find the cross of Christ. We don't find Jesus on a cross. We find an empty cross because Jesus has filled us with his Spirit. He is very alive. He is not dead. We find the cross of Christ. And we also find his word. Everything we would need to know about how to live, how to be, how to know our identity, and how to forsake that old life, he's given it to us. Just live it out. Believe it. And embrace it. But I'm not done. There's something else that God gives us in our gift. It's, I didn't know how else to represent it other than, and I probably could have had more. But it's all the bits and pieces of our life. Just all the junk that makes up our life. All those confusing little parts. Some of them are dark and things we don't want to think about. Some of them are bright and happy and they make us think, oh, I love that part of my life. And there's those parts that we want to hide and cover up with the darkness that's still there. And God says, I know it's there. But you know what you can do? If you'll trust me and you really want to embrace my gift, you'll give me that. You'll give me all of that. And I will take those pieces and use them like building blocks to construct the new you. See, this is where we move from our old identity into the new one. We face all of that stuff and we bring it to him to let him bring the change. We can't do it. He's the only one that can. Which brings us to our identity in Christ. The new identity where he takes the junk, the mess, and makes something beautiful. So what is our new identity in Christ? Here we are in verse 8. Our new identity in Christ is, we'll just, if you, before we read it there, it's God carefully crafting us like a piece of artwork in Christ. That we are carefully crafted artwork, enveloped in a relationship with the living God through his son Jesus. That's our new identity, but what does it really mean? Let's look at the word because it tells us. Verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. He just repeats what he said a minute ago about his gift. Through faith. How do we receive the gift? Well, there it is. I don't do something. I embrace something. I believe with all my heart. The word faith means to put your total trust in the weight of all of your life into this reality. And if I receive his gift, I receive all of it. And I trust God with all of it, whether what he's telling me or what he's showing me about who I was and what I need to become. I trust him to know that he knows best, that he can deal with my scars, and he can deal with my mess, and he can make something beautiful. I trust him. I believe that I'm saved by grace through faith. And then what else does he say? I keep reading there. And it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. There is the same word in Greek. Not by works that no one should boast. He just wants to make it clear, Paul does, that it's not about the guilt game that says, okay, I'll just try to make God happy by doing everything and maybe he'll be all right with me. It's about a faith relationship that is with Christ. And when we embrace that, we discover that we are saved by our trust in him and by all that he has done because he has a plan to do something with our life. And when we receive it and we recognize that he has made us alive and raised us up and seated us with Christ, there's power to live and there's power to trust him. And there's only one thing that we do in this whole deal. We cooperate. We cooperate with the master craftsman. However he wants to mold us and make us and set us, we don't fight with him about it. We just obey. We go where he would have us to go, which brings us to this wonderful verse, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are his workmanship. It's an interesting little word, workmanship. It's where we get our word poem. I tried to pronounce it two or three times. Poema, I think, is the Greek word, but we get our word poem. You know, someone who would write a poem for East Texas, you know, write a poem. But that's the idea that we are the direct result of a master craftsman, that our life is very specifically and detailedly made by the living God, who is the most creative of all craftsmen that there ever were. He makes all the rest of them, even the famous ones. He is the master craftsman behind all the creativity in the world. And then he wants us to make sure we understand this. In the original, he kind of speaks a little more like Yoda. He says, his workmanship we are. Is really how it reads. The emphasis is on what God does. He is the craftsman. He is the work. And we get the benefits of being what God has designed us to be. A custom work of art. And what does he say? That we are prepared beforehand, however he makes us, to do good works. To do the things that he had designed us to do in the first place. They got all messed up in the fall. Why? Why do we do good works? Are we playing the guilt game? If we do enough good, God will be okay with us? No, God's okay with us. He loves us. He wants to bring us out of that. He's just not okay with where we are. Because in that state, we're objects of wrath. He wants to move us out of that into something beautifully made. And we have to trust him that he has something planned for each one of our lives that we would call good works. And what are those for? Well, Jesus, you remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You don't put a light under a bushel. You know, you let it be shown because that's what it's made to do. And then he says this. Therefore, just like that city on a hill, just like the light in the room, just like salt does to the world, let your light shine before men that they can do what? That they can see your good works, that they can see the good you do and do what? Pat you on the back? Say, whoa, I wish I could be like you. Boy, you're a toughie. You're strong. Ah, no. So they see the good works you do and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, there's a reason God wants us to embrace our giftedness. And when you think about artwork, it comes in so many shapes and sizes. I have the art of tripping. There's famous artwork. I love this picture. It hangs in our office, that where Adam and God are almost touching fingers. Who did this? Michelangelo or Da Vinci? I can't remember. The Sistine Chapel. Whoever did the Sistine Chapel. My art history is not great. Anyway, it's a beautiful, inspiring kind of thing. Some of us are a little more plain. Maybe sit in a house somewhere. We're not seen by a whole lot of people. Maybe some of us are a little more ornate in how God would design us. But God has a design for each one of us. Some of us are like songs that lift the spirit or maybe remind us of where we are and our need for repentance. Some of us could be like this. I don't know if you think about this a whole lot. This is the product of a craftsman. Not so much in this day and age of modern tool making maybe, but when the words were written, stuff like this was made by a master craftsman. He had to hone the handle just right and get it balanced, and they had to forge the steel just right. This is just as much a piece of artwork for the one who made it and its usefulness as this. Because God has all kinds of ways that he uses us. Some of us are made to be eloquent speakers. Some of us are made to be details oriented and work so well to organize the life of others. Some of us are made to be full of mercy and help others in need. But God takes all these things and he begins to work them together to bring about his perfect tapestry of what he wants to do in his church. I thought about this table, how this is a work of the master craft or a craftsman. You have this beautiful arrangement here, right? But you don't sometimes can't notice that it's sitting in a wonderfully ornate vase that somebody made, was forged somewhere, and it sits on this table that was perfectly cut and mitered and put together with these wonderful words on here. All of this in a place of worship that allows us to lift our eyes to heaven and think about God. But it took three pieces of artwork to bring that together. That's the work of the church, that God would bring each one of our talents and abilities together to honor him. But if we come back to our question for the day is, am I embracing the artwork of the image that God would have for me? Am I being fully alive in what God would want? That's the big question. Am I taking what God has for me, all the junk of my life, and accepting it to be what he wants for me? Or am I stuck? Just a little afraid to really trust him completely. Am I willing to give him my all? Am I willing to embrace his gift and begin to discover how he's remaking me into his image and using the gifts that he would want to use for me? That's a question for me that I'm really struggling with right now. I want to know what God wants me to do. Because the more I embrace that, the more joy I'm going to have in my life and the more I can be part of the God's kingdom the way he designed it. And I hope you'll want to do the same. That you would be here today, maybe you would say, I know where I am. I'm dead. I've never asked Christ to be my life. And maybe today would be the day you would want to say, I need you, Jesus. And begin the process of opening his gift of life for you. But for most of us, we're here and we're in one of two places. We are just stuck. We know the stuff that we keep doing that's in rebellion to God. And we need to confess that to him. Lay those things before him. And then there's some of us that are just in the dark, trying to figure out what he's making us. We need to confess our sin, and we need to also say a word of thanks. God, thank you that you are at work where I can't even see you. Help me to just cooperate with you. But whatever it is that you may be today, interact with this passage of scripture. Ask yourself, Lord, ask God, am I embracing who you are, or am I trying to do this on my own? Am I becoming fully alive? Am I using all that you've given me, or am I kind of pulling back because I'm afraid to put it out there? Until we're all willing to do those things, God's kingdom isn't going to be the way it needs to be, and our own heart's not going to be the way it needs to be.
So as we get ready for our invitation, I just want you to think about that. As you sing this hymn of commitment, think about your own walk with the Lord. And are you embracing what he intends for you to be, what he's making you into? Are you stuck? Or are you in need of life? Or you know that you're dead? Whatever your need may be here, we would want to give you an opportunity to respond to the word. So let's stand together, have a word of prayer, and have our invitation. Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us of your incredible grace and of your plan and purpose that you had planned out beforehand to make us something beautiful for your glory. And Lord, whatever it is you've called each one of us to be and you are making each one of us to be, Lord, help us to discover that. Lord, for those of us who are frustrated because we just can't quite see what you want us to do. We know you want us to do something, but we can't quite see it. We pray, Father, that we could lean into you and to know you in your word and allow you to begin to help us to know you and to know what you're doing in us. And for that one that may be in this place that knows that they've never, ever lived with you, that they're apart from you, that today could be their day of salvation. But whatever you need to do here, Lord, we give you the freedom and we pray that your spirit would have our whole attention as we have this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.